Good job, ladies. I am so good, glad CJ and Amanda are here this morning. CJ especially, because I'll bring that up in a second, but I was hoping you were going to be here. S.I. McMillan, in his book, None of These Diseases, tells a story of a young woman who was applying for college. And it was her very first application that she's filling out. She's excited because she wants to go to college. She wants to go to this college. And it comes to a question, and it just breaks her heart. She's like, ah, because the question is, are you a leader? And she's not. And she knows she's not a leader. She's like, man, I don't know if this school's going to let me in. I'll be the, you know, if I'm not a leader. And so she thinks she should answer the question yes, because that way she'll get into school. But she's very honest and she's very conscientious. And she's thinking to herself, I just don't want to lie about that because I'm a good follower. And so she put, you know, are you a leader? She put no. And then below it she is, but I'm a good follower. And then she filled out the rest of the application and sent it in, not being too excited because she thought, well, you know, since I'm not a leader, they probably won't want me. Well, sure enough, about a week later, she gets her letter from the school back, and with it was a letter from the college, and it said, "Dear applicant, a study of all application forms reveals this year that our college will have 1,452 new freshman leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it's imperative to have at least one follower." You say, well, that's a joke, Mike. Why are you crying? Turn to Matthew 28. It's a tough lesson. We are doing a series of lessons, in case you're visiting or here for the first time. Rick Warren, in his book, Purpose Driven Church, gives us five principles, five lessons for church health. We talked about it being more healthy than church growth, but we want to talk about that throughout the month of January. Principle one for a healthy family is warmer through fellowship. And we talked about that last week. Church growth is a God thing. We talked about that last week. I want to kind of set that up. Church growth is a God thing in that only God makes the body grow. We mentioned 1 Corinthians 3. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. And since we're partnering with God, and partnering with His Spirit, our focus will be on God and His biblical model. So, if I can get through this part, I'll explain all this in a minute. Principle one for a healthy congregation is warmer through fellowship, but principle two is deeper through discipleship. And that's a tough word. It really is. The reason I'm excited CJ's here, I'm excited Cameron's here. Not that Terry doesn't play baseball. You guys, CJ played professional ball and Cameron played through college. And I'm sure there's other baseball players in here. But let me ask a question. What is the goal of a baseball team? What's the goal of a baseball game? To win, right? To win. How do you win? Thank you. You score more runs than the other team, right? What if you, CJ, what if you get 17 hits in a game and the other team gets 10 hits? Is that good? But it doesn't necessarily mean you win, right? Because if you leave them stranded on base, you really haven't accomplished your goal. So that's the first analogy this morning that I would like us to think about is the fact that when you play baseball, you can get on base by getting hit by a pitch. Been there, done that. I used to be a small target, but still, pitchers hit me anyway because I like to be right in front of. I like to get in there nice and tight and close, and they like to brush you back, and I wasn't fast enough to get my head out of the way. So I got hit in the head a lot of times. That explains it. That explains it. But there is a goal in baseball to get on. There's excitement when you get on base because that means, hey, guess what? I've got a chance to come around to home. And so that's kind of the reason there's excitement. And so I look at, I don't know about you guys, but I see the church, I see sometimes what we do as congregations, not maybe just this church, but all across the nation, there's so much excitement when somebody is converted and somebody says, yes, I want to be a follower. So they get on first base and then we leave them there. We never get them back home. We don't get them all the way around. We've missed the purpose. We've missed the goal of them being converted. It doesn't say, the Bible doesn't say here in Matthew 28, which is what we're fixing to read, that the emphasis is on making converts. It says the emphasis is on making disciples. And there's a huge difference between being on first base and coming around home. All right, so that's what I want to talk about this morning. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, I'm going to tell you why I'm crying. And it's bugged me all week. It's not so much the lesson for me this week. We had a friend of ours die this week. And I don't know Jerry that well. Maybe I should ask the better questions. But in all the years that I've known Jerry, I know I had one conversation with him about God. And it is bugging me and bothering me that I never had a better conversation with him. He died very suddenly. And maybe Earl knows that he was a Christian. I don't know. And I never asked. And that's not typical for me, but it is at times when something like that happens. Very bothersome. His really good friend, Rick, is my really good friend. And I've had that conversation with him. I had a conversation with a lot of people. But it might not bother you. It may not bother you. It bothers me. Because I have an ability and a talent that God gave me to talk to people. And when somebody passes unexpectedly, and I never had that chance to sit and visit with them, I feel like that's on me. And sorry. I practiced this lesson in here. Always, if you're visiting, I cry a lot. That happens anyway. But I practiced this lesson in here, and I couldn't get through my lesson in here by myself. So I knew it was going to be hard this morning. But I want us to think about what it truly means to be a disciple, because it's important. It's really important. To give your life to God, to give yourself to this cause of Jesus Christ is really important. Dallas Willard, who is a philosopher and a writer, he said, discipleship is the great omission of the Great Commission on the part of most churches. And I think we forget sometimes to keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. To follow up, to not leave our runners stranded. You know, that's an important part of the game. In Matthew 10, verses 24, in the first part of 25, Jesus kind of describes what a disciple should look like. It says, the student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough, he says, for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. So for us to be like Jesus as a student, as a servant of our master, it's enough for us to be like him. Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words describes a disciple as one who follows another's teachings. So it's a student. It's one who follows another's teachings. We sometimes say we step in each other's steps, or we follow the steps in front of us. I thought it was interesting that the word disciple appears in the Bible almost 300 times. In the New Testament, the word appears almost 294 times in the New Testament, and it only appears in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. You don't find it anywhere else. And there's got to be some significance and some understanding there. Haven't quite figured that one out. I want to look at that again, but I thought that was interesting that most every single time that it's used, it's used in those first five books. That even Paul, in all of his writings, never uses that word disciple. But when we look at the word, when we look at it, it implies discipline. That something about our lives have to be more disciplined. And then I looked at the word disciple. And I thought, you know, disciple means we're all in. You know, kind of like poker. We're all in. We've committed it all. 2 weeks in a row, I've used poker, right, in the sermon. We were just talking about that. But take the word disciple, right? Take the word disciple and put I-N behind the L. What do you have? Discipline. It's the exact same word. It's what the word means. It means to be disciplined. It means to be sacrificial. And so they're in baseball, if I got a guy on first base and there's you know, no outs, I might do something as a coach. I might put a play on. What would I do? A sacrifice bunt, right? A sacrificial bunt. What's the purpose of a sacrificial bunt? I don't lose anything on my batting average. I don't get to be a superstar and maybe do something special. But I also don't hit into a double play, hopefully, and get both. But the idea is to get the runner advanced. I want to advance the runner. And if the guy's on third base, I might hit a sacrificial fly, right? So, you know, if I hit a sacrifice fly, they catch it, but I get the guy in because the object is to score. And so because this analogy breaks down in so many ways, but the object is to score. And it's the object of a church to disciple each other, right? To become disciples of Jesus means I walk in his footsteps. I look to him. I look at his teachings and I say, what would Jesus do? Who would Jesus be? What would Jesus say in this situation? And would he reach out to those around him? And I would have to say, absolutely, yes. To follow in another's steps means I take the exact steps. When we were in Mexico, one of my favorite things that we did is we walked along the beach. And it's fun because if you're walking along the beach and you see somebody else's footsteps, you can learn a lot from that person. It's like, look, that person right there walks on the insides of their feet. Or that person is a little bit, you know, pigeon-toed. Excuse me. Pigeon-toed, or what's the other one? What's it when it's opposite? Pigeon-toed's this way. What's that way? What is it? Duck-footed? Duck-footed. Okay. But what was fun is I'm walking, you know, it's very obvious where your footsteps are. And so I was walking, and then I was like, you know, doing this and turning around. So if somebody was following, they'd be like, what is that? You know, because their feet were all the same. And then I started jumping really far to act like I was really super tall. And then, believe it or not, and Karen's like, what are you doing? I was like, just being dumb. And I would walk, and then I would just hop, you know. And so if somebody was walking, they would just see one. They're like, where does other foot go, you know. And so I thought, and nobody else may have done that. But I wanted to do that because I thought it was funny. Because to follow in somebody's footsteps, I mean, Karen did a great picture this week about discipleship. You know, you see the footsteps and you step into them. Here's something that I know because I tried it. Here's something that I know. You can't follow in somebody else's footsteps if you're not looking at the footsteps. It's really difficult to follow in those footsteps if you're texting or if you're watching a movie or if you're having a conversation or you're off looking at beautiful other things, and your eyes are away from what your goal is to follow in these footsteps. And I think that that part of discipleship is huge in the life of every congregation, that we need to realize, here's where Jesus walked. Here's what Jesus did. Here's what Jesus said. Here was the person that Jesus was. And if we're truly going to be disciples of his, then we're not asked to do more than our master, but just to be like him and to look at his footsteps and to follow. In John 8:31, it says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, if you abide in my word, you're really my disciples. Okay, so if you hold to my teaching, if you abide in my word. And so I looked that up. Instead of using Vines, I use Strong's Bible Dictionary. And abide means to stay. And it could be translated to continue or dwell or endure or remain. So as disciples, we've got to continue in his word. We have to dwell in his teaching, endure his instruction, and remain in his words. And so we've got to be focused on the very things that he said, the very things that he did, and the very places that he went. That's what a disciple is. In John 13, 34 and 35, if we want to camp out, that's kind of my term. I'm going to camp out in scripture. I'm going to camp out in his words. Just like, if you weren't here for the kids' lesson, Simon says, Jesus says, you know, do I touch my nose? Do I touch my ear? What do I do if Jesus says what he wants me to do? If I want to play the game and not get out, right? If I want to play the game and not get out, then I listen to the word. I listen. I pay attention carefully. Now, what I love to do when I do that with adults is I love to do stuff like, okay, and make it fast. You know, Simon says, touch your ear. Simon says, touch your nose. Simon says, touch your cheek. Simon says, touch your leg. And if you get people going really fast and they're visual, you can go, and Simon says, touch your nose. And a lot of times people go, skunk, you know, and I'm like, you're out. And like, what? I went, nose. Oh, that's wrong. Because they're seeing the visual, but they're hearing. But sometimes we hear, but then we also see. And some of us can follow Jesus easier when we could kind of see it happening. But it's hard sometimes to just listen to what he says. But it's important. So John 13, 34 and 35, he says, a new command I give you, love one another. It's not the first time he's told them that. It's not the first time he's told them to love one another. It's not the first time he's told them to love others. It's not the first time he's told them to love God. But here in John 13, he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. By this, you will know who? Oh, no, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. This is right after he washes the disciples' feet. So it's not only that he told them, he showed them. He says, hey, Jesus says, and here, let me show you how to be a servant. I'm not asking you to do more than what I've done. I'm asking you to do exactly what I've done. To love others, to serve others, to be there for them. And by this, everyone will know, you're my disciples. So we've got to ask the question, do we love? Are we disciples who love? Or do we still harbor hatred? Do we still have resentment? Do we still show favoritism? And if we do, then we're not listening to the words of Jesus when he says, you got to love. And by this, people will know. What kind of love? The same love. As I've loved you, that kind of love, not only in serving and washing feet and being such a close-knit group that you care about one another, but because it's got to be a visible love. Everyone's got to be able to see that kind of love. You can't just say, well, I love you. I mean, how many older, crusty or old folks who have said to you, oh, I love my wife. It's like, when's the last time you told her? Oh, she knows. She knows. No, your words aren't good enough. Your actions have to follow. And I think that that's so very important to what Jesus is trying to say this. By this, everyone will know. A disciple wants to become like his teacher. So a disciple is sacrificial. Advance the runners. We'll do what's necessary. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice for us. He did everything he could do to make sure that we understood what he wanted from us. And he said, do as I've done. So he was sacrificial and he was loving. Now, according to God's teaching, a disciple bears much fruit. So when I pay attention again to the word, we talked about this in the context of I am the vine. We talked about the fruits of the Spirit, having a character like his, fruits of repentance, not continuing in the same sin, and the fruits of sharing the gospel, saying, hey, I want to present to you this beautiful gospel. John 15:8, it says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We have these words from Christ that says, hey, love others, and that proves that you're my disciples. Love each other, and people are going to see that you're my disciples. And he says here, show yourselves to be my disciples by bearing much fruit. And I think it's interesting that it says much fruit. He didn't say a little fruit. He doesn't say, hey, this is an occasional good deed. It's a lifestyle. It's a whole world of living. This is what a disciple does. This is what a disciple is looking like. It's one who shows much fruit. If you continue to abide and dwell and remain and camp out in the world, in the Word, then they're also going to find out there's a cost to being a disciple. There's a cost. Verse 26 and 27 of Luke 14. The whole I could preach three sermons on this on this section of Scripture alone. It's so powerful. But I chose these two verses because Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person, and these are strong words, cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And that's tough. You know, the disciples on I don't know how many occasions were probably fired up because all the crowd showed up to see Jesus and they're like, yeah, look at the crowds. And then Jesus turns around and says these really hard things and the crowds disperse. And I can see the apostles going, Jesus, if you would just calm down a little bit and say something sweeter and kinder, we'd have more followers. And he would say, I'm not interested in a bunch of followers. I'm interested in disciples. It's not about quantity. Would you? I'm here to tell you, if Jesus preached at a church, I don't think anybody'd show up. He's tough to listen to. Now, this verse is not as difficult as it sometimes is talked about and looked at. I used to struggle with this a little bit because I look other places and it tells me in Ephesians chapter 5 that I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And that is an amazing love. And here he tells me that I got to hate my wife. You go, wait a minute. And I'm told to respect and honor and discipline my children, to love them as a father, as his father loved him. And you have this, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I got to love this neighbor as I love me. So I'm supposed to love me. But then here he says, wait a minute, you can't even follow me unless you're willing to give up your own life. But then I looked up the Greek, and it really helps us to understand the essence of Jesus in what he's trying to say. The Greek word for hate is meseo. Meseo. It means to hate or detest or despise even, but it also means to love less. And I think the context in every case of the word meseo being used helps us to understand. The context says, hey, I got to love less. So he's not saying hate, despise. He's saying you've got to love your father and your mother and your wife and your children and your brothers and your sisters. Yes, even your own. You have to love them less, especially if they're more important than me. That's what it takes to be a disciple. What it takes to be a disciple is commitment and concentration. And you've got to be looking this way to follow my footsteps. And if you're watching your family and doing all, and those, and your family's more important and your children are more important, love them less. It's not the same word as hate that we often see. I wish they would translate it more like that, because that's what he's saying to us. It's a hyperbole. It's a sharp contrast. So taking up your cross meant you were fixing to go die. So I've got to die to myself. I have to say, you know what? Mike is no longer living. But Christ is living in me. And you're going to hear a song, Galatians 2:20. In the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, I think that's what we've got up there, because the song is exactly right. We got that from Galatians 2:20? It says, I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says. It's no longer I who live, but, he says, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That was one of my favorite songs to sing as a teenager, because we'd sing it as fast as we could. I've been crucified with Christ, and the last I live. And we'd just fly through it. And the principle behind that is based on this particular verse, where Jesus says, hey, you know what? I need you to take up your cross and follow me daily. And what that means is, I am going to die to myself. I'm going to die to my selfishness. I'm going to die to the things that I want, and I'm going to let Christ live in me. That means that his love and his mercy and his grace and his vision are the things that I'm going to have living inside of my life. I may be alive and walking around, but it's Christ who is supposed to be the one living inside of me. In Luke chapter 9, 59, verses 59 through 61, he says to this man, "Follow me." But the man replies, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, and you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one puts a hand to the plow and looks back as fit for service in the kingdom of God." And these two disciples are essentially, it's not like he's died and he wants to go do a funeral. He's essentially saying in these two verses, "Hey, you know, until my parents pass away, I'll come follow you then. Let me help them, you know, in their retirement, make sure everything's good, make sure that, you know, all things are wonderful. And then when they pass away, then I'll come follow you." The other guy says, "Oh, wait. Let me go say goodbye to my family. Let me get my kids off to college. Let me make sure that, you know, they're settled in their new careers. Let me make sure that everything's okay with my family. And then I'll come and follow you." And Jesus says, "No, I need you now. I want you now. I don't want you to put them first. I don't want you to put everyone else first and then say, well, I'll get to you later." This morning, we got to ask that question. When are we going to be true disciples of Jesus? And you say, "Well, I think I'm doing a good job at that." Well, have we put, and again, it's a hard sermon, but it's not my words. I'm telling you what Jesus said. You know, you want to get mad, you can get mad. But don't get mad at me. Get mad at God. Because these are the things he said. And this, it's serious stuff, because we live in a time when we are so easily torn and distracted and moved around. And we have, as we mentioned in the last couple of sermons, we have some of our older folks, right? Older folks who look at their life and they're looking back and they're saying, "Man, I'd have wished that I'd have done things differently." And when they shared that with us, we kind of go, "Ah, you know, we got plenty of time. We got plenty of effort. It's all right." But the priority and the excitement for them is that they teach us. And I do that, and I think sometimes with the teenagers, they roll their eyes and go, "Oh, whatever, Mike." And it's like, "No, you don't understand." You just want to grow them and shake them. You know, they're your kids, right? It's like, I want you to understand how important this is. Jesus says it's important. Jesus is Savior, He's Redeemer, and He's King. He's King. You know, when I lived in England, coolest thing, loved living in England. Wouldn't want to live there for a long time, even though I did live there almost, you know, 16 and a half, 17 months. When we lived there, we got to visit lots of cool places. I mean, amazing places. England's old, right? I mean, it's a, you know, we think going someplace and going, "Wow, that was built in the 1920s, you know. They'll say stuff like, "That was built in the 1520s or 1320s. Oh, the Romans built that." And you go, "Oh," you know. And so we would go to Wales. And every time we went to Wales, we'd go see a castle. Caernarfon or Caerphilly or Conwy. Those are three of the big. In fact, there's 10 huge kind of castles in just the little country of Wales. And six on some of the seas. Something I noticed when I lived in England, and I went to the castles. There was always one throne. One. Now, every once in a while, there would be a secondary throne to the side where the queen might sit. But when you walked in, they had a beautiful, ornate, gorgeous throne, because it was one king. And I think that the lesson I learned about the third or fourth time in there, we were talking about the beauty of the thrones and just the ornateness of it, and how some of the attendants there were still in super awesome respect of that particular area. And I thought to myself and my friends as we were looking and talking, and I'd say, "You know, it's interesting, but that's kind of how we're supposed to be with God. And we don't get it. Sometimes we just don't get the fact that He's the only one that's supposed to be on the throne. But we put other stuff there. The rich young ruler had all kinds of stuff on his throne. And when he came to Jesus and said, you know, he had a good resume, did he not? The rich young ruler, did not have a great resume? When he comes to Jesus and Jesus says, "Hey, how do I get eternal life?" And he says, "Obey the commandments. Which ones? You know the ones. Ten Commandments. I've done those since I was this tall. I've done that my entire life. And Jesus is like, wow, that's really, really good. But I'll tell you what, I would love to come sit on the throne of your heart, but I can't find any room. I just can't. You got so much stuff piled up. You ever done that? Anybody ever come to your house and maybe you're cleaning house or you're doing other stuff and the seat's full? You know, oh man, let me get you a seat. Sorry, I was doing my accounting or I was doing this. And we clear a spot for him to sit down. Jesus essentially is saying to the rich young ruler, hey, would you get all this stuff out of the way so I can come sit? Because I would like to be the king. I'd like to be the one on this throne. And the rich young ruler went away sad because he had so much stuff. He wasn't willing to do that in that particular case. We need to remember we're all in different stages of our discipleship. All right. Sometimes maybe there's some folks on first. Some people are on third. Maybe you're still up the bat. We're waiting. And so I don't want this sermon to appear to say that no matter where you are, you're supposed to be like where everybody else is at. Because I don't think that's being taught in Scripture as well. But I know that what Jesus is saying in these passages is that I want to be number one. I want to be number one. I love what Martin Luther said. If you can't fly, run. If you can't run, walk. If you can't walk, crawl. But for heaven's sake, don't stand still. And I think what he's saying is what Jesus is saying and what Paul is saying and what God's word is trying to say to us, because it is powerful. And he's trying to help us in our journey, in our walk with him, to keep moving forward. He says, walk in the light as he's in the light. To use my steps, to follow my steps, to do the things that are necessary. But you can't walk in the light if you're standing in the light. And you can run. You can speed up. I got pretty fast. I was even hopping and doing every other one when I was trying to follow some persons. I don't know who they were. They walked on the insides of their feet. I knew that part. And I was trying to copy that and jump up and down and try and just hit the right foot every time and then just try and do the left foot. And I was better at the right foot than I was at the left foot. But you can't stand still and follow in somebody's footsteps. It's impossible. So God expects us to grow. He expects us to expand. He expects us to be disciples. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. God's word accomplishes its desires for us. I love this passage. He says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven. Right? These are things I send to physically. And they don't return to it without watering the earth, making it bud, making it flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. In the same way, mashal, parabole, in the exact same way, like that, my word goes out of my mouth. It won't return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That's what God's word is. Those of us who are supposed to abide, if we want to be a disciples, we abide in his word. We camp out in his word. We dwell in his word. We endure in his word. How do I know how I'm doing? How do I know how I'm doing? You know, when the kids were growing up, we did that whole stand against the doorpost thing. Did y'all ever do that with your kids? It was kind of a bummer because we moved and we didn't take it with us. We just painted right over it like, oh man, you know, somebody had to create something. They probably have that where you put something on the wall and that way you can take it back off and measure it. But we have this measuring tool. We look at it and we say, wow, where am I at? And with your kids, you're like, wow, just 2 years ago, they were here and here and here. What's our tool? How do we measure? How do we measure ourselves? How do we know if we're growing in the Lord? How do we know if we're continuing to follow in his steps? Well, I think that we've already seen some of those things. How am I doing with loving other people? How am I doing with presenting this gospel? How am I doing? You say, man, I struggle with that sometimes. Yeah, I do too. I do too. But I've learned some lessons from that. And so I'm going to keep following the footsteps of Jesus. Were y'all in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 this morning? Man, y'all are going to get to this part right here. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Because I think this is what Paul is trying to say to us this morning. And I think it's really, really important that we understand what God has given to us so that we can establish our growth pattern. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. And I'm going to stop right there because he writes to Timothy later on and says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So I would love to, even though it doesn't say that here, I think it's fair to throw it in there that Christ himself gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and his holy word to help us to grow, to equip, verse 12 says, his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith, this perfection line that God has set for us. He says we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become teleos. There it is. We become teleos, mature, perfect, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. But we're not there yet. So it's a growth, it's a process. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves. Yes, I spit. Tossed back. They're like going, we saw that. They will no longer be infants. What are infants? This down here, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, we'll be a people who are speaking the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ, because we have to keep growing. We have to keep stepping in his footsteps. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I love that part. That it's our responsibility to one another. We talked about fellowship last week. We talked about this is a place where we do life together. We support one another. We help each other out. We say, hey, are you down? Let me lift you up. I'm down. Why don't you lift me up? I want to be here for one another because the whole body has to build itself up in love. Every supporting ligament joined, held together as each part does its work. I love Ephesians 5:1 because it says, walk in the way of love. Keep your steps in tune with the steps of Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. And we will be deeper as disciples. We will be a deeper, stronger, healthier congregation when we get this idea of discipleship. So my goal this morning is to encourage you, as Peter put it, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He said to them, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Keep stepping in those steps. Use 2016 as a way to say, you know, I'm not going to stand here any longer. I'm going to get my feet moving. I'm going to grow. I'm going to get held together. I'm going to be a true disciple. I'm going to love. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to do the things that are necessary. Because if I do those things, maybe just maybe the rest of the people around us will start paying attention to the very words that we're trying to give to them. I mean, I really believe that we have opportunities every day. And sometimes, you're going to miss out on an opportunity. Somebody's just going to be gone before you have a chance to say anything to them. There's a lot of folks out in this world. I have a lot of people that I love and care about. And I'm excited to tell the good news. Sometimes we just start paying attention to everything else and we forget to walk in those steps. And before you know it, the person that you hoped has a relationship with God, the person that you hope gave their life to Jesus, is still around to tell them. Or not around any longer to know. And I want to find that out. You just never know. So, open door. We'll grow. We'll be healthier. We'll be stronger when we become warmer through fellowship. And again, this is from one of the leading church growth experts in the country. But it takes everything from the Word of God. It's not his ideas. Okay? He's just reiterating what Christ has already given to us. And he says we've got to become warmer through fellowship, as Acts 2 says, to devote ourselves to that fellowship, and then become deeper through discipleship, to become his disciples. Not only do we disciple others, but he's talking more about We need to be His disciples. We need to be more committed. We need to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. And that's straight from Jesus' mouth. Next week, we're going to talk about stronger through worship.